Good morning, everybody, and welcome. Welcome if you're a regular, welcome if you're a visitor, and welcome if you're joining us on Zoom. Please feel at home, please feel relaxed and comfortable, and if you want to sit down during the hymns when we normally stand, that is fine. There is tea and coffee after the service. We've forgotten a couple of weeks to mention that, so I'll mention it today. It is on. Jenny has asked me to remind you that she was running a survey about whether people wanted to join some small groups following the Everyone an Evangelist course, which we did, which is quite a while ago now. Anyway, I'm sure you all read your news update assiduously, so have a look at that, and it tells you how to find the questionnaire and where to send it, and that would be much appreciated. It's a great joy to welcome David, who is not a stranger to us in any sense, who comes here regularly on a Friday when Rainbow House is open to help us with Rainbow House, which I personally am very grateful. And he is one of our local preachers in the circuit, and we look forward, David, to hearing your message. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Kate, for your warm welcome, and thank you to other people who've welcomed me warmly as well as I arrived here this morning. It's a joy to be here. Just before our opening prayer, I just wanted to give you a little short story that I read recently, and I thought it was humorous, so I thought I'd share it with you. So there's a story of a child psychologist, and this child psychologist had moved into a new neighborhood, and when he saw something that he didn't really like about the way that the parents were treating their children, he would rush out of his house and say, "That's not the way, that's not the way, love is the way." So he would do this regularly, and the people on that housing estate started to get really fed up with this person doing this all the time. Then one day, a teenager came careering down the road, and as he did it, the man who kept rushing out of his house saying that was laying his concrete path. The teenager came on his bike, slid accidentally right down the path of this child psychologist. And the child psychologist shouted at the boy, "That's not the way, that's not the way, you shouldn't do this. You should be behaving yourself properly." And his mother came rushing out of the house really quickly and said to this child psychologist, "That's not the way to talk to him, love is the way." So the child psychologist thought, "Wow, what?" And then he said, "Oh yes, but I was thinking about love in the abstract, not love in the concrete." I know. It's a corny joke, but I like it. So this morning's service will be about love in the concrete. It's very much about Jesus and what he did for us, and it'll be about Thomas. And so we'll hear much more about that as we go on. Let's begin with our opening prayer now. Let's pray together. We are here by grace alone. We're here not on the basis of anything that we have done. We're not here to prove anything to anyone. So we can relax into meeting together in your presence. And in your grace, we welcome each other and we welcome you. Make yourself known to us in new ways through our worship, our prayers, and our understanding of your word today. We ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen. We're going to sing our first song now, which is, if you're following in the hymn book, number 363, My Jesus, My Savior, number 363. But it will be on the screens, I'm anticipating. Yes.
Thank you.
are now going to have a time of prayer, our prayers of adoration and our prayers of forgiveness. Let's pray together. We come just as we are, into this present moment of your divine presence with us. We come thankful for your creation, for our senses to see, to hear, to smell, to feel and experience, colours and sounds, fragrances and sensations, height and depth, all that is around us, all that shows us your creativity, your presence and your love. Help us to be present, not distracted by the worries and anxieties that we might have brought in with us, not anticipating the problems which might be facing us later today or tomorrow or next week. Help us to be right here and right now. We come just as we are. We rejoice, we praise, we sing, we pray. And as we rejoice and praise and sing and pray in a whole host of ways, we also give and receive. We appreciate and we grow in your love. We thank you, Jesus, that you came with immeasurably deep love for us all. And in that love, immeasurably deep forgiveness. Deep forgiveness for the events and times when we've been outside of the fullness of life that you would have us live. We humbly and gratefully accept that deep forgiveness, which in turn leads to freedom. And we ask that we may exercise our freedom well. And we ask that you accept our prayers and our grateful thanks. And now we're going to say together the Lord's Prayer in whichever language or form that you prefer, and it will come up on the screen in the modern form. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial, and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. At this point in the service, I'd like to invite any younger children to come and join me at the front. I'm going to have a chair. And I'm going to have a tray. And I've tried to think ahead with this process. So as well as what we're going to see on this tray, in a moment, when prompted, John is going to bring up on screen what we've got on the tray in front of us, so you can all see as well. Okay, that's the hope. I don't know how this is going to work, but we'll soon see. So we're going to play Kim's game. So on this tray, I'm going to reveal in a few moments, 12 items. And on your screen, you're also going to have 12 items. And you're going to have about 20 to 30 seconds to have a look at those items. And then the screen will go blank, the towel will go back on the tray, the two at the front here will help me try and remember what we've got on the tray. We'll try, won't we, together. And then you can be doing that in your own minds as well, trying to think of what those 12 items were. And then at the end of that, I'll try and explain why I've chosen the 12 items, because there is a reason for it, as you might have guessed. Okay, are you ready, you two? Are you ready, you lot? Sort of derogatory, you lot over there, yes. You lot over there. Okay then. So, here we go then. Here's your chance to look at these objects. There we go. Have a really good look. Make sure you understand what they all are. There we go. Can you see them all? Can you see them all on screen? I put words up there to help you in case you can't see the pictures. I'm expecting you lot to remember all 12. These two here, we can work together. Have you had enough time? You're ready?
Yeah.
Are you ready?
Yeah.
Should we cover up? Okay, they reckon they're ready. So, what you do, should we do alternately and see how we go? And I'll, okay, one, well, hold on, because I've got to find, well, it's sort of piggy bank, but actually it's a sheep, okay? Humphrey, can you think of one? One of the things that might have been here, could have been any of them. You can have a little bit of prompting and assistance. A key. Okay, let's find the key. Yes, you're right. It's a key here as well. An unmarked key. I don't know what it is even. Okay. Edmund, you're good.
A shovel.
A sort of shovel, a little trowel. Okay. Okay. Humphrey? A train, indeed. So this is a little Thomas the Tank Engine, and actually it says on it, Thomas's room. I'll come back to that later. Okay, Humphrey? Edmund. Oh, Edmund, sorry. Yes.
A chess piece.
A chess piece, okay. A chess piece, okay. A king. A king. Okay. Can you remember any? A book. Okay, a book. It's a tiny, tiny New Testament. New American Standard Version, which is the version that I started reading when I first became a Christian. Okay, then. Another one from you?
A picture of a dove.
Indeed. Thank you. A picture of a dove. And another one from you?
A magnifying
glass. Okay. A magnifying glass. Okay. Any more? We've got four left now. Are you still doing well? Have you remembered them all so far? Yep. Any surprises? A what?
Plasters.
Oh, inspired. In plasters, that's right. We'll come back to that as well. And any more from you?
A cross.
A cross. This is a tiny palm cross at our church on Palm Sunday. We had two crosses given to us, a big one and a little one. And we were encouraged to give away one of our two crosses. So I brought mine along here. I'm not saying I'm giving it away, but I've got it here. Okay, we've got two things left now. Yep, a little egg timer, a sand timer, salt timer, and one left. I'm surprised this is the last one, actually. We have a lovely chocolate egg. Okay.
Is it edible?
We've got plenty of Easter eggs
ahead. It is edible. Would you like to bring it back up on screen now as well, please, John? That would be lovely, thank you. Okay, so why these objects? So I'll tell you. First of all, we're going to think about the egg timer. So there's the egg timer. And I think because what I'm going to do now is just sort of tell the Easter story from Palm Sunday through to now, but including the reading that we're going to have later on, which is about Thomas in the upper room. Egg timer. So this is Jesus coming at the right Kairos moment. He's coming. We have Palm Sunday, we have Good Friday, we have Easter Sunday. That's that first one. Second one, we have the palm cross here. And we had Palm Sunday a couple of weeks ago. We were given these as a symbol of what that was about. But then the next service we have is Good Friday. So Jesus on the cross on Good Friday. The next one we have is the chess piece. It's a king, a king. And the reason for that is that Jesus at one point in the story was thought, are you the king of the Jews? That's what this, yeah. And then on his cross, and the Catholics often have I-N-R-I above the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, king of the Jews. The next one, an egg. This is sort of symbolic of the stone that was rolled away from outside the grave and also of new life and also something very tasty and edible. Okay, it might be coming someone's way at the end, I don't know. Okay, the little trowel, a little trowel here. So when Jesus comes out, the first person he meets is Mary, and Mary says, are you the gardener? Are you the gardener? The next thing we have, we're moving forward now in the story to the upper room. So it's a locked upper room. The disciples are in there. They're pretty scared at this stage. And they've locked the door. They've locked the door. So that's what the key is about. But in our story that we're going to hear a bit later on, Thomas isn't in the room first go. So second go, he is. So we have here something about Thomas. Thomas's room. So that's very appropriate, really. So that seems very nice. Okay. Our oldest son is called Thomas. That's why I've got that. So, okay. And then the magnifying glass. Because Thomas is a bit unsure as what's going on. He says to Jesus, I won't believe it until I see it. So he wants to look at Jesus close up. And what does he see? On Jesus, he sees that there are some wounds. bigger wounds than these plasters will cover up, but these are plasters that symbolize the wounds. And what does Jesus say to the disciples, and what does Jesus say to Thomas? He says, I give you peace. So that's a little peace dove that we had. And then he encourages them to go out, do something about what they've learned and what they've experienced. But before that, he says, look after my sheep, tend my sheep. Jesus himself was the good shepherd, but he says to Peter and others, look after my other folk. It's really important. And then finally, I've just brought that along to make up 12, but also everything that we've just heard about is in here. It's a story of Jesus and what's going on through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And just that helps us a lot and helps his followers do all those things that we've just been talking about. So thank you for participating. Did everyone get 12 items at the back here? No. Oh, somebody's nodding. That's good. Yeah. Some people shaking their heads. Well, it was quite tough, wasn't it? You only had 30 seconds, but thank you for participating in your way, and thank you for participating your way at the front. And if I'm allowed to, I could give this to you. Is that allowed? Yeah, I'll give it to you. Yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Okay, thank you. So we're going to sing again now from, if you're following in the hymn book, number 28, Jesus Calls Us Here to Meet Him, number 28 in the circuit songbook. Mary is going to read to us. It's from John chapter 20, if you want to follow in your own Bibles. And it is the story of Thomas, as we heard in a slightly different format just earlier on. So thank you, Mary, for reading.
Thank you. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Thank you so much. And for our second reading in a moment, we're going to read from 1 John chapter 1. And I was going to encourage the choir to do an introduction to that by singing to us this very short thing recommended in Singing the Faith. But as you can see, there is no choir, so we're going to sing it, and I've been encouraged to think there's enough singers in the congregation to do that. So we're going to hear it first on the organ. Malcolm's going to play it for us, thank you, on the piano rather. You'll play it through once, and then we'll sing it just once through. So if you're following in your hymn books, it's number 33, but the words will be up on the screen. And now David is going to read to us from 1 John chapter 1. Thank you.
So the second reading is from the first letter of John, chapter 1 and verses 1 to 5. "We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Amen."
Thank you, David. We're going to sing again now from Singing the Faith, number 362, if you're following in the books, Meekness and Majesty, number 362. There's a slight difference between something being achieved and something being implemented. So, for example, the composer achieves the writing of a musical score, and the performers or the musicians or the singers implement it. The recipe writer writes a recipe, but it's the chefs or the cooks who implement it. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we celebrated the resurrection. Jesus achieves defeat of death. His followers, disciples then, and Christians now, are called to implement its implications. But of course, there are loads of different levels of implementation. So I mentioned to Malcolm as I came here this morning, in my cupboard at home in the bedroom is a guitar. And it was a badly played guitar before it moved into the cupboard and it stayed there for years. So that is a thing that's not being implemented very well. Many of you, when you are faced with a recipe in the kitchen, you're able to cook something brilliant, make something lovely. And if any of you watch the Great British Bake Off, you can see that some of the contestants on there, in the middle round, they're able to achieve something quite marvelous with a very basic set of instructions. They still manage to implement it. As Christians now, our call is to follow the life and the works and the love of Jesus. Set down in the gospel, set down in that tiny red book that I showed to the children earlier on. But a bit like the Bake Off middle round, not everything is there. And so it's not complete and it needs a bit of interpretation and a bit of effort from us. So our gospel reading was from John this morning. And in the Gospel of John, the key question is, will the characters, the people there, recognize who Jesus is? And, having done so, will they implement the implications of that recognition? Sometimes Jesus appears to groups, sometimes to individuals. And in the morning reading we've had just now, he appears to a group, and then to Thomas as one person in a group. Recognition is not always clear-cut. Each Thursday morning, I'm involved in a community fridge in Whitney. We give out food there, which has been collected from supermarkets and also from the hub here in the Botley Road. And on a Thursday morning, we normally have about 120 people will queue up to collect the food. And as time has gone on, we've established good relationships with some of the people who come along. But more importantly, or as importantly, sorry, we've also made some good relationships with the Whitney Town Chaplains. This is a group of about 12 volunteers. They wear a little jacket saying Whitney Town Chaplain, and they really make a difference to the town. They have prayer sessions and so on. One of their team, Linda, regularly comes on a Thursday when I'm there. And I mentioned to her about the service that's coming up. This is a week last Thursday. And she said, oh, that's interesting. Thomas, that's interesting. And after a little while, she came up to me, and she's agreed that I can mention her two questions. So she asked me two questions. So she's agreed I can mention these. So after a couple of minutes, she came up and asked, where do you think Thomas was the first time? Where was he when he was missing? Do you think he was out shopping or something like that? It made us laugh together. And then we started speculating, what kind of shop might Thomas have gone to? So that was her first question. But the second question was a little bit more profound and a little bit more incisive, I thought. And she said this, her second question was this, was Thomas's absence somehow meant to be? Because the significant moment in the passage, and maybe in the whole Gospel of John, is the statement by Thomas, my Lord and my God. And it's quite a rare occasion in the New Testament for Jesus to be called God. So rare and so important, Beasley Murray considers this to be one of the finest confessions of faith in the New Testament. So, let's assume that Thomas is not a shopaholic. Let's try and consider a tiny bit more about him. Many organizations still use Myers-Briggs testing, or similar, as part of a process for either recruiting people or maybe for doing staff development. And I mentioned this to my son this morning as we drove in the car, and he said, oh yeah, where he works at Kellogg's, they're still using Myers-Briggs. And he said that online you can find all kinds of Myers-Briggs, you know, Myers-Briggs about the Simpsons or Star Wars or all kinds of things. I've never seen any of those, but I thought it was quite interesting that he mentioned that. So what would have happened, do you think, if Thomas had faced a Myers-Briggs test? Thomas the rationalist, Thomas the pragmatist, Thomas the deep questioner. And it makes you think, well, how did Thomas get along? How did he get along with the other disciples? I don't know. It's a good question, isn't it? But I think, despite all that, I think that Thomas is really unlucky to have the tag Doubting Thomas. Because among his fellow disciples, we don't call Peter Denying Peter because of what he did before the cock crowed. Or we don't call Thaddeus Feeble Thaddeus because he didn't get out of the boat. Or anxious Philip when it came to feeding the 5,000. But Thomas, we give the tag Doubting Thomas. And I think it's quite wrong and easy to compartmentalize Thomas on the basis of just three short passages in the Gospel. Because I happen to like Thomas as a character. I'm a questioner just like him. It's part of my character, it's part of his character. And as I mentioned earlier on with the children, our oldest son is called Thomas. That's why we've got Thomas's room. And in the Gospel, Thomas is questioning. He's inquisitive. He's loyal. He's insightful. And when Thomas believes, he appears to believe with all his heart. On another occasion in John's Gospel, in chapter 14, Thomas says this, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Is he at that point depressed? Or is he honest? Or is he just another one of these deep questions that he wants to ask? One writer says he's a bit downbeat in an Eeyore kind of way. I believe that Thomas is just honestly seeking the way. And again, that interaction between Thomas and Jesus brings out yet another fantastic moment in the gospel story where Jesus replies to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Our passage is towards the end of the gospel. The disciples are still fearful. Jesus appears to them as a group and they're afraid, and they've locked the door, and then Thomas comes back. And when Thomas comes back, what does Jesus do with Thomas? Does he criticize him? No. Instead, Jesus says, "Come to me. Come to me and see my scars. Come to me and touch my wounds. Come to me and I'll give you more reasons to believe." And because of that, Thomas is encouraged. He saw and he believed. And in our moments of doubt, the response from Jesus is the same. Jesus says to us here in Oxford in 2024, "Come to me." He encourages us. And we don't see Jesus physically in quite the same way that Thomas did, and yet we can still believe. Why didn't Thomas believe? He just wanted a bit more empirical evidence. He already had the empty tomb. He had the disciples telling him what they told him, but he wanted the evidence in front of his own eyes. He wanted more. In Mark's gospel, we read of the father, the epileptic boy, who says, "I do believe. Help me in my unbelief." And faith is sometimes a struggle with unbelief. For Thomas, for the disciples, and of course for us if we're honest with ourselves. Because if it was easy to believe, then everybody would. But it's not that easy, and sometimes it's very hard. So what have we got the Myers-Briggs testing on you, on you lot, as I called you earlier on in the service? What about you here in the church now? What type of person are you? What about the people that you share this church with? How do you all get on? Rick Warren, in his book, talks about people in churches called EGR people. EGR, extra grace required. People with deep emotional needs, irritating mannerisms, poor social skills. Every church has them, these EGR people. People put in our midst for their benefits and for our benefits as well, to provide an opportunity for growth and for fellowship and so on. And of course, however normal we may feel, we may be an EGR person to somebody else. And I understand that. We might be too outgoing. We might be too sensitive. We might be too clever by half, here in Oxford particularly. We might be too disorganized. We might be too, you can insert your own word at this point, people that you know, and you think, yeah, they are too something, aren't they? But having said that, don't we all benefit from being together and learning from each other? Because belief and faith, when we're on our own, is so much harder. It was harder for Thomas when he was away from the group. And I know from personal experience that it was harder for me. Before I came to Methodism in my early 20s, I was scarred by a church experience, and I left the church for a while, and I was on my own. And it was very hard, and it was very lonely without the Christian fellowship and without the support mechanisms from fellow Christians. So it's important that we're together and important that we encourage each other, however EGR the other person might be. I'd like to offer you one other idea or one other thought, train of thought as well, about Thomas's doubt and whether it's sin or not. Because many people think that the opposite of faith is doubt. But I don't think it is. I think doubt and uncertainty are staging posts on our way to faith. Paul writes in his New Testament letters that the opposite of faith in God is not doubt, but faith in oneself, or in his terminology, faith in the flesh. Years and years ago, I went to a talk given by Roger Bannister, who most of you will know was the first person to achieve the first sub-4-minute mile. And he did it here in Oxford in the Stiffley Road track. And at that talk, he was asked a question at the end, and he said in answer that he had loads of doubts when he was standing on the track there ready to go. But one person said to him, "If you don't do it, you will never know, and you'll always regret it." So he went ahead and did it. Good for him. So faith and doubts. There's a book I've got at home called Messy Spirituality by a person called Iaconelli. I really recommend this book. It's really good, little anecdotes and stories and so on. And one of the anecdotes or stories that he puts in there is a story about a pastor who was in front of the congregation and he began to lose his faith and he became full of doubts. And then one time at the church meeting, he went as pastor and he said to the stunned church meeting, "I'm announcing my resignation. I've lost my faith. I can't be your pastor any longer." And Iaconelli says, the expected did not happen. The church did not accept his resignation. Instead, they said to him, "We happen to believe that the gospel story is true. We will work together with you. We will allow you to work through your doubts." So he preached for many weeks after that in his doubts. And then one week, he came in front of the congregation in tears. And he thanked them. And he said that he had found his faith again. Again, another example of how important it is to be together and support each other. Faith is beyond reason. It's a willingness to be part of God's story. And it's active rather than theoretical. Jimmy Carter once said, "Faith is a verb, not a noun." So returning to our passage, where Jesus entered into a room full of doubt and full of fear, what does Jesus say to the disciples? What does he give to the disciples? He gives them peace and the Holy Spirit. Peace, or shalom in its fullest sense. Not just an absence of stress, but well-being in its fullest sense. Peace to deal with sin and guilt. Peace for a new beginning. So the disciples start to establish who Jesus is. They've heard Thomas say, "My Lord and my God." Well, what comes next? What comes next for Thomas? What comes next for the disciples? Well, in verse 21, Jesus says to them, "As I have been sent, so I am sending you." Jesus is seeking a response from them now. Faith is a verb, not a noun. Jesus is sending them out. So what happens after this passage, this significant moment in time, this significant moment in a locked room, the significant shift in world history, the disciples were suddenly emboldened. In the power of the Holy Spirit, they were less afraid. The disciples were no longer hiding away. They went out. They spoke with grace and love about what they'd seen and heard and experienced. They acted out with grace and love what they'd heard and seen and experienced. And what happened was that numbers grew exponentially from hundreds to thousands to millions. Now is our time to be emboldened, to speak what we have heard and seen and experienced, to act out with grace and love what we've seen and heard and experienced, about the Jesus who offers peace, about the Jesus who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," about the Jesus who says, "Come to me." Amen. I'm going to have a short pause now just to reflect on anything that might have been going through your mind as these words were being said. Let's pause together. And now we're going to sing again from the Singing of the Faith, number 707, Make Me a Channel of Your Peace, if you're following in the hymn books, but on the screen, number 707. I like it when church services aren't completely perfect. We're going to have our prayers of intercession now. And different local preachers operate in different ways. So for me, it takes me 2 to 3 weeks to prepare a service. Some people are able to produce a sermon on the night before. I don't know how they do that, but I've been told by local preachers they do. But on the day that I started to prepare this service was also the evening of the OMG, the Oxford Meditation Group, that I'm very pleased to be a part of. And the first people that were welcoming me here this morning were people from that group. So two are sitting in the front row here as well. And what we do in that group is we focus in on a book by Anthony de Mello. And so we do chapter by chapter, different people lead it. And we have all kinds of exercises. That particular day that I started preparing this service, and that particular evening, we were asked by our leader then, who was Jean King, I think, and she asked us to choose one of three phrases. And I think we pretty much all chose the same phrase in that evening. And my phrase that I chose was, come to me. And you might have heard me use that a little bit in the sermon. I'm definitely going to use it now in the prayers of intercession as well. Because on that day, the service preparation and what we did that evening really tied together. And I kept thinking of Thomas when we were doing our group together. So it just fitted together for me. So I'm going to use the very short phrase, come to me, in the four parts of our prayer now of intercession. And so that you're aware of what we're going to do, we're going to pray for ourselves, first of all. Then we're going to pray for our families and friends, then our church and communities, and then the wider society and world. And at the end of each section, there'll be a time of quiet for you to add in your own prayers in that context. So let's pray together. First of all, we pray for ourselves. Jesus says, come to me. Come to me if you are heavy laden. Come to me if you're anxious. Come to me if you're struggling with mental health issues. Come to me if you're struggling with physical health problems. Come to me if you're lonely or recently bereaved. Come to me if you're like the prodigal son and you feel very far away. Come to me and I will give you peace. Now we pray for our friends and family. Jesus has come to me. In whatever situation they find themselves in, help us to pray for them, for their anxieties, for their struggles, for their well-being, for their health, for their social and financial situations, encouraging them to move closer towards Jesus, who invites people to say, invites people to come to me. And now we pray together for the church here and the churches in our circuit and for the communities of which they are a part, praying for how they might take up the invitation to come to me in decisions about finances and viability, about outreach and community support, about increased grace for one another, about availability for the poor and the downtrodden and the disadvantaged in their communities. And finally, we pray together for the wider society and the world. More than ever, what is needed is peace and love and understanding. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus says, peace be with you. Jesus says, love one another. Let's remember places and people around the world desperately in need of peace and love. Thank you, Lord God, for the chance to pray and for the chance to listen. We offer up our spoken and silent prayers, knowing that you are a listening God and a loving God. Amen. We're now going to sing our final song from the Singing the Faith, number 706, Longing for Light, number 706. Gathered to hear today. Many thanks for these gifts as well. May they be used well and wisely in this church and in this circuit. And now our closing prayer. Lord of the empty tomb, the conqueror of gloom, come to you. Lord in the garden walking and talking to Mary, come to you. The Lord in the upper room, come to you. The Lord giving hope to Thomas, come to you. The Lord giving us life forevermore, come to you. And now say the grace to each other. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.